service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship today is based on the 148th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights. Praise the Lord, all his angels. Praise the Lord, all his hosts. Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all shining stars. Praise the Lord, highest heavens and all the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created, who established them forever and ever and fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and smoke, stormy wind fulfilling God's command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven. God has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful ones, for the people of Israel who are near their God. Praise the Lord. Let us join together now in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, join me as we read our first scripture text from the 12th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." If you have your Bibles, join me as we read our scripture text from the 13th chapter of Romans, verses 8 through 14. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, but not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Every Methodist pastor of the last 250 years has answered the same set of 17 questions that John Wesley himself asked of all of his ministers. They range from the most basic and fundamental issues of Christianity. Have you faith in Christ? To the complicated, have you studied the doctrines of the United Methodist Church? And do you believe that our doctrines are in harmony with Holy Scripture? To the challenging, are you earnestly striving after perfection in love? But it's number 16 that's a trick question for many pastors. Are you in debt so as to embarrass you in your work? Of course, they ask this of brand new pastors who are fresh out of seminary and often have substantial student loans. So this question, are you in debt so as to embarrass you in your work, can be a tough one to answer. The joke among pastors is that when the bishop asks this question, you simply answer, I don't embarrass easily. But debt seems to be something we all deal with. We owe something to everybody, it seems. As soon as we pay what we owe to the phone company, the electric bill arrives. As soon as we pay what we owe to the gas company, the cable bill arrives. As soon as we pay what we owe the bank for the mortgage payment, the MasterCard bill arrives. We owe something to everybody. Yet, here is Paul telling us to owe no one anything. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For a moment, you might think Paul is letting us off the hook. Owe no one anything, so I suppose I can go about doing what I please without thinking about others. But then he finishes the sentence, except to love one another. And anyone who has ever tried Christian love knows that it's no easy task. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that the one who loves is the one who lays down his life for his friends. Yikes, we're supposed to owe no one anything except to give our entire lives away in love. Maybe Paul isn't letting us off the hook after all. In fact, Paul says that all the commandments can be summed up in this one commandment, to love. He lists some of the well-known commandments we find in the Old Testament. Do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, do not commit adultery. And he says that these and all the other commandments can be summed up in one, to love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us have heard this phrase so often that it's almost lost its meaning. Too often we hear it and we think that it simply means to be nice to people or to not hurt other people. So this morning, I hope that we can recover some of that lost meaning. I hope that we will invite the Holy Spirit to light the fire that will make it blaze in our midst once more, reminding us what we have in that amazing thing, and that we could love our neighbor as ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. When I hear it, I immediately have three questions. How do we love? Who is our neighbor? And how do we love ourselves? The first one, how do we love, can be tricky in our society, where we often act as though love is simply a feeling. We feel love or we don't feel love. We fall into love. We fall back out of love. But we certainly don't choose who we love. We either feel it or we don't feel it. We can't do anything about it either way. At least this is what our society would have us to believe. But Christian love has never been simply about feeling love, because Christian love is always tied to God's love, because God first loved us, because Christ loved us enough to become one of us, to demonstrate a life of love and to allow love for humanity to lead him to the cross, to die, and to rise again. Because of this love, we can love others. We see others as God's children, as those who Christ died for, and we want them to know God's love, so we share love with them, even when we don't feel particularly in love. Anyone who has ever had children knows about this type of love, because I guarantee that every parent has days when they don't feel very loving toward their kids, and when their kids are making poor decisions, and when they're engaging in actions that hurt themselves or others, or when they're doing these things that make a parent go nuts. Yeah, it's those times when a parent's love is most needed, but not a feeling of love, but an attitude of love. And likewise, we all know that as human beings, we do things that make it very difficult for God to feel loving toward us. When we hurt ourselves or we hurt others or we hurt God, love must be hard for God to feel toward us. But we have a great God. Even in those moments of God's greatest disappointment with us, God still loves us. Even in those moments, Jesus still overcame death on the cross for us. Sometimes we seem to do everything we can to make ourselves unlovable, but God still loves us. And because God has first shown love for us, we are able to turn and share that love with others, helping to lead them to God's love for themselves. How do we love? We love by sharing the gifts that God has given to us, even when we don't feel loving. The second question I wondered about was, who is my neighbor? And as I read through the Bible, it becomes clear that our neighbors are everyone we are in relationship with. It's interesting that Paul tells us that all the don't commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, are summed up with a do commandment. Do love your neighbor. So where all the don't commandments meant not having bad relationships, the commandment to love your neighbor means to be in a good relationship with others. Because I could simply lock myself in my house and never come out again, and I would succeed in meeting all the don't commandments, but I couldn't be in relationship with others. I couldn't love my neighbor. So our neighbors are those who we are already in relationship with. But loving our neighbor also calls us into new relationships, even with those that we might not like or even be comfortable with. Once someone asked this question of Jesus, who is my neighbor? His response was to tell a story about the Good Samaritan. A man was beat up by robbers on the road and left for dead. Nobody would help him until finally a Samaritan dared to cross the road, enter into a relationship with him, and truly love him. The others did not recognize him as their neighbor. So the homeless family, the abuse survivor, the famine victim halfway around the world, the kid that gets picked on at school, each is our neighbor, and we're called to find ways to enter into relationships with them and to love them as our neighbor, not simply by not harming them, because the people who walked on the other side of the road from the beaten man didn't harm him, but by loving them as our neighbor. And again, as we do this because of what God has given to us, God chose to enter into a relationship with us through the person of Jesus Christ. And every right relationship we have with others is modeled after our relationship with Christ. God loved us through relationship, allowing us to love others through relationship with them. This is one of the most amazing things about our God. Rather than simply giving us a list of do's and don'ts and telling us to figure out how to live it out, which is what so many philosophies have done over the years, God chose to come to us and to show us how to live in relationship and in love with one another and with God. And this is really the answer to the third question that I raise. How do we love ourselves? We're told by society that we need to be more attractive. We need to be more wealthy, more popular, more successful to really be loved. But we know as Christians that God has loved us enough already to come and to die on the cross for us. We don't need to be more anything to be loved by God. And if God loves me, who am I to disagree? We have been created by God, and God has declared us worthy of love. And because God is so generous in loving abundance, we are able to generously give love to others. We've seen in this simple phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, that love is not simply a feeling. Love is not simply do's and don'ts. Love is not simply doing no harm to others. Love is not simply doing good things for those whom we like. Christian love is more than all these things. Christian love is more than what we do or say or believe. Christian love is a lifestyle. And what an amazing witness to the world that we can offer when we have a lifestyle of love in which we live. God loved us, and we can share God's love with others. This simple and beautiful message is summed up in one of my favorite hymns that we often sing here at church. Freely, freely, God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, God of the universe, we humbly bow before your feet, knowing, Father, that on our own we are not worthy of being loved. Why would you love us? We've turned our backs from you. We have sinned against your will. We have sinned against our neighbors. But Father, you have given us a route to victory, a route to you, a route to be able to live life everlasting. And the only way to do that is for our hearts and our minds and our lives to be pure. And that purification process took place in the way that you came down on earth in human form, in the form of Jesus, our Savior. You lived that pure life with Jesus showing others how to love one another. And instead of us grasping that lifestyle, grasping that method of living life, we instead took him, strung him up, we nailed him to a cross, and we allowed him to die. But by your grace, Father, you prepared Jesus for us. You knew that would happen. And Jesus knew, and still went to the cross, to give his all for my all. Father, I love you so very much. Your love is indescribable. How you will give your all, even your very own son, for my sins and the sins of the world. Father, may I be closer to Christ each day. May I live the life that he calls us to live, and may I obey your commandments to love one another, to love my neighbor, so others might see that love and be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ and live their lives in life abundant, so that they too might be able to enjoy paradise with you. Father, be with our country, be with our churches, be with our people, Father, as we learn to cope with this COVID-19, with the hate and discontent in the world. Father, I pray that love might re-enter our hearts and our minds, that love might overcome us, and that our love that we share with our neighbors might fill them with joy as well. Can you imagine, Father? I know you can imagine what the world would be like if everyone just loved each other. We would live in that life that you had in store for us all along. We praise you, Father. We praise you. We still bow before you. And we follow in the words of Christ as he taught his disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
To today's message. Hayridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.